Good morning. That is a great story that was read to you. It was a lot of scripture, but I didn't see any way to cut that down. It is so impactful. It is a fabulous story. All right, so this morning I'm going to ask you to do a little imagining. So you've got to go along with me on this. Have you ever thought that you were totally, absolutely right? Okay. And have you ever thought that someone else was totally, absolutely wrong?
Yes.
And I'm not talking about a little disagreement here, folks. I'm talking about something so big that in your core, you know you are right and no one is going to be able to change your mind. And that person across from you, they are absolutely committed to this opposite opinion. They know that you are wrong. Now, an obvious example today might be the political situation that we have in the United States. It might be people who are disagreeing with us right now as far as the woman's right to choose. It might be the Methodist Church and the schism that we're going through right now. It could be any one of those things. Or it could be something more personal. You have a break with your family. You're not speaking to each other. Someone that you used to be close to, and now you have no relationship. This can easily happen. And this morning, when we talk about the story of Paul, I'm going to ask you to also visualize that absolute right that you have felt in your heart in whatever situation you want to use. I know that it's hard for you to think that you could be wrong. It's really hard for me to think that I could be wrong. But what if someone proved to you that you were wrong? How would you react? What would you do? This is the story of Saul, but I am going to call him Paul throughout my whole sermon, and I will tell you why, because I attempted when I practiced this to go from Saul to Paul and Saul to Paul, and I couldn't do it. So I just want you to know I am educated. I do know it was Saul, and then his name changed to Paul, but we're going with the Paul this morning. The book of Acts does call Saul Paul, beginning in chapter 13. And I have never been a big fan of Paul's. Now, I know there's a lot of people out there, and I want to even call it out. There's probably a lot of women out there who aren't big fans of his either. But I am a big fan of someone, a theologian, N.T. Wright, and he is an amazing writer. And I want to read to you what he has written about Paul. Paul is one of the great public intellectuals of all time, writing in vivid, exciting prose, and sometimes verse, wrestling with some of the biggest issues that any human being ever faced. Love and death and life and God and all of that. And then he came up with some dramatic and startling things to say about those subjects. Everyone needs to deal with Paul. Close quotes. So several years ago, I decided I was one of those people who needed to deal with Paul. And I realized during my studies that some Christians use Paul as a weapon to prove their point, that they are right. Their interpretation of what Paul says is not necessarily the truth. They quote him, oftentimes out of context, to tell us what we should think, what the church should do, who should be recognized in the church, and how we should behave. But he could not have been such a dogmatic misogynist as we often think he is, because he is so loved by all of his followers, both men and women, in the Bible. He was a local politician, a philosopher, a religious teacher, a writer. And think of what he was doing. He was starting new communities, changing the way people lived, their social network, their economic situation, the God that they believed in. He was taking that God and really changing it to the triune God, the God they knew, now Jesus, now the Holy Spirit. What challenges Paul faced. So when I read Paul's writings now, I think we do him a disservice. And so now I'm going to spend 3 hours telling you why. I'm kidding. Okay. But I challenge you, maybe this summer, if Paul is somebody you would be interested in finding out about, to really explore his writings. But this morning we're going to talk about his story. Who was Paul? The New Testament tells us he was a devoted Jew. He was dedicated to finding and stopping the Jesus movement because those people, those Jews, believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he knew as well as you knew this morning when I started talking about what you felt passionately about, that Jesus was not the Messiah. He was probably born in 5 BC to 5 AD, and he was a Roman citizen, which actually gave him some protections. He was from Tarsus. He referred to himself in the book of Philippians as being the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. That is who he was. He was educated, he was passionate, and he was committed to stopping Christians because he knew that he was right. So we find Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 7. He was actually present and observed the stoning of Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. And he was going house to house, dragging both men and women who believed in Jesus out of their homes and putting them in prison. He was one of the reasons the Christians left Jerusalem and scattered. And now he's in Jerusalem, and he's going to the high priest, and he's asking for letters, the authority to approach the synagogues in Damascus, where those Christians had fled, so he can once again seek them out, bind them, and bring them back to Jerusalem. He is not willing to let those Christians escape. After all, Paul is right and they are wrong. And not just right, right in the most fundamental, I'm not touching anything, right in the most fundamental way. It was God that he was right about. It wasn't politics. It wasn't an opinion. It was God, and he knew he was right. I believe Paul thought that Christians were a danger to everything he believed in, everything that was important to him. So he received approval, and he was on his way to Damascus. He was traveling about 150 miles on foot with two companions. And then it happens. The Bible tells us that a voice calls out to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" How more personal can that be? Why do you persecute me? This is a personal conversation. And Paul knows who it is. He says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" And his companions experience a similar revelation. Paul knows he is experiencing Jesus at that moment. So what would it take for you to let go of those things you passionately know you are right about and change your mind? Change your mind forever. You can't just simply give it up because it's in your soul. And if you gave something up like that, it could change your life, your career, your friends, and maybe even your family. If someone asked me what it would take for me to do that, I would say, well, God knows. And I guess, of course, God does know. And God knew what it would take for Paul to change. Paul's change of heart, change of opinion, changed his life. And it changed the course of Christianity. God knew with Paul, he couldn't just be a voice. He knew that. God knew that she had to make a physical change to Paul. And so we heard, Paul can no longer see. It wouldn't be just enough for the voice. Because Paul was a secure, arrogant, self-reliant leader. And now he is dependent on the people who are with him to lead him blindly into Damascus. And so now we hear about another person who had to change his mind. Ananias. Ananias is living right now in Damascus. We don't know if he's originally from there or if he was from Jerusalem. But he hears the voice of Jesus also, and it terrifies him also. Because he even is scared enough, he pushes back. He knows it's Jesus, and he says, whoa, are you sure? He pushes back to God. God tells Ananias to go and find Paul and to restore Paul's sight by touch. Now, last week I talked a lot about touch. And there's a lot of stories in the New Testament about touch. Last week we talked about the woman in the crowd and Jairus' daughter. And now Jesus is instructing a disciple to go and touch in order to heal the blindness of Paul. Ananias' pushback is clear because he knows who Paul is and he is scared. Ananias knows that Paul has all the authority he needs to arrest him. He knows he can be taken to jail or worse. And he reminds God of that because he says, God, Jesus, by the way, everybody who talks about you and worships you, Paul is persecuting. Now, I pretty much think God already knew that, but it was nice to be reminded, probably. But isn't that our nature? Don't we talk to God like that? Oh, by the way, God, or let me mention this, or you may not be aware of, but... Okay, maybe you guys don't, but I do. Okay. What would you do if God called you to do something that you knew was dangerous? You knew it could hurt you or your family. That put you at a terrible risk. Let's be honest, God calls us to do a lot of risky things and we don't. We walk away. We make an excuse. And we turn our back. And that's okay because we have the right to do that. But sometimes we are called to do things that we have to do for our own health, for the health of a relationship, maybe even for the world. Ananias does what Jesus tells him to do. He finds Paul. And he says to Paul, brother, which means fellow Christian. How courageous was Ananias? And he, Ananias, declares that it was Jesus who told him to find Paul. And then Ananias reaches out and touches Paul and restores his sight. Through the power that Jesus has given Ananias. Jesus has the power to blind us. Jesus has the power to restore our sight. And Jesus has the power to ask us to do things for the glory of God. Jesus has the ability to change Paul's life. Paul's beliefs were chains around his heart, and now those chains are gone. Paul was blind, and now he sees. It is through the forgiveness, the grace of God, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that Paul begins his new life. What chains are holding you right now? Chains that you should let go to have a more glorious life. Is there something or someone in your life that you have been blind to? Is there a situation that you know you should deal with, but you've purposely been ignoring it? When I was writing this message, I really struggled with an ending sentence. In fact, in bold letters, I put, write an ending, and it sat there for 4 days. And then this morning, I realized there is no ending to this story. Because the story of Paul and the story of the grace of Jesus lives on with us every day. So I asked the choir to sing a song today as a call to prayer, but also a closing to this sermon. Our story of Paul is thousands of years old. The words of this hymn were written about 250 years ago. But the story continues. The story of God calling us, reaching out to us, calling us into service, asking us to respond. That story is today. Amen.